It's good to be with you once more this Lord's Day, worshiping God along with you and bringing God's word to you twice. Hopefully we'll see many of you, if not most of you, next week for our joint congregational picnic in Brookdale Park in Jersey. It's next week, I think, right? August 4th. So let's turn to God's word, Proverbs chapter 8. We're there reading a number of verses at the very end of that chapter. Proverbs 8, verses 32 to 36, to the end of the chapter. And there we find something of the culmination of wisdom's instruction. Wisdom here is oftentimes seen as an enigmatic person. It's a she, but we know God is a he, right? So what does this represent? Very quickly, it's simply an personification of one of God's attributes, right? It's as if we were to say that God is a strong tower, right? Now, we know God isn't made of brick and mortar and plaster. It's a personification of his attribute of strength and comfort. It's the same thing here. Wisdom is a personification of one of God's attributes. And we're told in the course of Proverbs that we are to avoid one woman in order to marry another. We are to avoid the woman folly in order to marry the woman wisdom. And of course, if you know the end of Proverbs 31, you know that they live happily ever after. The son whom the father is instructing has married wisely. He has married wisdom, a Proverbs 31 woman. So, with that in mind, let's look at God's word. Proverbs 8, verse 32 through 36. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are confronted once more with the very issues of life and death before us. In your word, you whisper to us, you yell at us, you speak to us, you give us the whole gamut of your revelation. So, Father, we ask that you would speak and that we would listen, that we would hear, and that we would accept and receive and agree with your word, with the way of life that is your law, and shun again and again and forevermore the way of folly, which is the way of our own death. Father, help us and bless our time together in the fellowship of your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to notice three things from our text this morning. Three very simple things, really. I want you to see, first of all, the importance of hearing. The importance of hearing. Here, at this point in Proverbs, wisdom, who is the mouthpiece of the Father, Solomon, of course, but really the Father, the Heavenly Father, tells us, speaks to sons, to listen, to hear, to not neglect instruction. And it's really the Father tenderly and directly addressing us as his beloved children. You understand that when it speaks of sons, it speaks of daughters as well. And this is really the culmination of 10 speeches that the Father has given to his Son. And really, speech is perhaps the wrong word. Commentators use that word a lot. There are 10 speeches. There are 10. You can divide Proverbs 1 through 8 into 10 different parts. But it's really more of a living room conversation. It's not that the Father is lecturing his Son, his child. It's that the Father is speaking in the living room. Not casually. It's very formal. It's very serious. But very tenderly to his Son. And look with me just to see the culmination here. Look with me at the 10 times that the Father has said, "Hear, my Son. Hear, my Son." Look at Proverbs 1, verse 8. "Hear, my Son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding." Chapter 3, verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching." Chapter 3, verse 11. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight." Chapter 4, verse 10. "Hear, my son, and accept my words that the years of your life may be many." Chapter 5, verse 1. "My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding." Chapter 6, verse 20. "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching." Chapter 7, verse 1. "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you." And then lastly, chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. "Now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways, the way of folly, the adulterous woman. Do not stray into her paths." And then so we've heard the Father speak to us. We've heard the Father's voice, the Father's tender care in sitting us down and telling us, my son, you belong to me. You come from my loins. Listen to me. What does it mean to listen to God? What does it mean to hear God if it's something upon which life and death hinge? What is it? You see, as we've read these portions from Proverbs 1 through 7, we understand that hearing is not just a physical reception of sounds in our ear, right? You can hear but not hear. You can be like that child. Maybe some of you have such a child. We have about 5 of them in our household. I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside when you tell them to sit down. Hearing is not that, right? That's superficial. That's hearing that doesn't profit your soul. Hearing in God's word, hearing here in Proverbs 8, means the obedience of God's word in your heart. It means the posture of willingness, of obedience, of humble reception, of godly desire. I know that's what I need to do, and I want to do it, even if I do it imperfectly, even if I haven't striven to do that and to accomplish that. I want to. I want to incline my ear. I want to incline my heart, oh God, to fear and to tremble at your word, because your word is the word of my Father. It's your word. This is the one God is pleased with, we're told in Isaiah 66, the one who fears, the one who hears, and the one who trembles at God's word. And this, you see, this is the call for you. This is the call for me. This is the call for all of us. This is our vocation as Christians. This is what we have in front of us, to heed God's word. And that's an older English word. We don't use it much these days. It means something beyond the physical act of hearing. It's obeying. It's a willingness of heart, a willingness of desire to follow God, to love God, wherever he may lead, to hate our sins more and more, to love God more and more. The importance of hearing is seen here. It's seen in the New Testament in the parable of parables, where Jesus says that a sower went out to sow, and he's scattering seed everywhere, and you kind of wonder the rationality of this sower's approach, because he's pretty indiscriminate. Right? Does he know what he's doing? He's just scattering seed everywhere, right? And some of the seed, we're told, falls along the road. Some of it falls on rocky ground. Some of it falls among thorns, and none of this seed bears fruit, except the fourth set of seed, which falls on good soil. And the point of the parable is, how are you listening? How are you hearing God? Is it simply the physical act of receiving sounds in your ear canal? Or is it more? Is it a humble reception of God's word? You see, what we're being invited to by God, by his word this morning, this afternoon, is to say and to confess and to truly believe that God's words are what I need to hear. God's word is what I need to accept. God's word is what I need to attend to if I am to live, if I am to prosper, if I am to be happy in this life, if I am to be blessed. We are called to embrace God's word with fervent heart, with faithful obedience, with heartfelt willingness and desire to attend to wisdom in the words of our text, with bated breath, listening, watching daily at her gates, and waiting besides her doors. This is the importance of hearing, without which you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But notice, secondly, that in our hearing, we are to listen and to attend to the Father's loving invitation. We are called to hear as his children in order to be saved for God and to enjoy his life. Perhaps we have understood, or misunderstood rather, what Christianity is and isn't, right? Who Christ is, what's worship about, what's the significance of the Bible. And as Paul said to the church in Galatia, perhaps we ought to be concerned that many of us are running or have run in vain. Because you see the good news of Jesus Christ as good advice. You see the law of the Lord as a collection of suggestions, as hot tips, right? What's trending? God's word always seems to be trending every Sunday. No. See, what the Father's telling us is that he's inviting us to live, to true life. In verse 35, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. The wisdom of God, the word of God, is your life. You have no life apart from this word. You understand? You have no true life. Now, you could exist, but you have no true life apart from it. You have nothing apart from God's word. So we're told in Proverbs, keep my commandments and live. Proverbs 19, whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. Proverbs 24, 13 and following, my son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom, God's law, God's divine design, how he wants you to live, wisdom is such to your soul. It's honey. It's good. It's sweet. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. You see, we need to see Proverbs not as a suggestion, but as air. Right? We breathe air. Without air, you can't live. I hope I don't need to convince you of this, right? It's essential. You can't say, you know, today, feeling good about myself. I think I'm going to skip the whole breathing part today. I think I've had enough air for my life. You know, I've been breathing since the day I was born, you know, and my parents have breathed, and they've, you know, everyone's breathing. You know, I could live without it. Man, if you were to do that, we'd take you to Bellevue. Proverbs is like air. It's not a suggestion. It's essential. You can't live without it. You can't. There's no middle ground when it comes to God. You can't say, I'm going to turn it on and turn it off. I'm going to appear like a Christian. I'm going to appear pious. I'm going to do my Christian thing on Sunday for a couple of hours or for the whole day because that's what the pastor and the elders want. And then, you know, come Monday, I'm doing my thing. I'm going to live however I want. No. It's on. It's air. It's always good. It's always essential. It's always life. And you can't live without God, you see. And we need to get to the point, beloved people of God, we have to get to the point in our lives where we have to think differently. We got to think the right way about God's word, right? God's word so often is this duty, right? It's God's law, right? Instead of God's law, it's like we're being amputated, right? We have to undergo this amputation. But we're going to be less of ourselves when we follow God. We're going to be less of a man, less of a woman, less of a human, right? God takes stuff away from us, and we have to do it. It's a duty. You got to get beyond this, beloved, where you see God's word not as an amputation where you become less of yourself, but it's as the greatest and grandest banquet that gives you life. Because it is life. Because it's your life. Because in God's wisdom, God has rescued you from your folly and into his wisdom. God has rescued us from dead works of the flesh into the good works we are to follow and have as his children. God has rescued us from a life that is offensive to him. Now to live what? A life for ourselves? No, that's what God rescued us from. Now to live a life pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. And this is the Father's love. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. The more you obey, the more obedience becomes palatable to you. The more it becomes sweet. It's often like what the prophets had to endure. It was bitter in the mouth. Ugh. Wow. That's what it means to follow Jesus? That's what it means to be a Christian, that? Right? And we start the Christian life thinking the law of God, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, right? And then, you see, when God is so merciful and gracious, we begin life that way, but he doesn't leave us that way. We are to know that transition, that dynamism, that movement of life in the Spirit, so that then the law of God, as we follow it, we're obtaining favor from the Lord. We're seeking to please the Lord. And it becomes palatable. It becomes tasteful. It becomes not something like tripe. If you grew up in a Hispanic Puerto Rican household, you know about tripe, right? You had to eat it every now and then. And when you ate it, it was like, they say this is good for me. So I got to swallow and chew it and eat it. But then you realize, man, listen, if you like tripe, man, no offense, all right? More power to you. But you understand what I'm saying, that we end up with starting life, the law of God, and then we say, the law of God. What a delight. What a life. It's the only life. It's the only good life. It's God's wisdom. It's an invitation to the banquet of banquets. Every other banquet is a banquet in the grave, to paraphrase a popular Christian book. But the banquet of wisdom is a banquet of life. It's a banquet of life. The Lord is your life. And you come slowly to realize that this life is not, you know, it's such a vapor. There's no other way to live. To whom shall we turn? except to you, O Lord. We are owned by Christ, and there's no other way to live but according to the wisdom and the dictates of our King, our Lord, our ruler, our Redeemer, because we are not our own, but we belong to Christ, and the whole world is homeless. The whole postmodern world is looking for a home. But we say we belong. We belong to Christ, not to Satan. We belong to Christ and not to ourselves. So how then are we to live? We are to live according to God's wisdom. As Calvin put it, I think, put it well, put it best, perhaps, in book 3, chapter 1 of his Institutes, he says, "We are not our own. Therefore, neither is our own reason or will to govern our acts and counsels. We are not our own. Therefore, let us not make it our goal to seek what may be agreeable to our carnal nature. We are not our own. Therefore, let us forget ourselves and the things that are ours. On the other hand, we belong to God. Let us therefore live and die to him. We belong to God. Therefore, let his wisdom and will preside over all our actions, because we belong to God. To him, then, as the only legitimate goal, let every part of our life be directed." This is our joy. This is our peace. This is our comfort as Christians, to live following the Father's loving invitation, to find life in him, to find favor from his hand. So we need to hear the Father's loving invitation, but we also need to hear the Father's loving warning. The Father's loving warning, thirdly. The Father speaks to us to save us from our destruction and our ruin. And this is what a loving father does. This is what you do, I hope, as a father in your household and as a mother in your household. You don't let your children do whatever they want, right? There's no parental permissiveness either with earthly fatherhood or with the heavenly Father. God doesn't let you do whatever you want without his actively teaching and warning you, right? The point of God's word is so that his voice be in your head. I don't know about your upbringing, but I can still hear my mother's voice, usually when I'm doing something I shouldn't, right? And I'm an older man. I'm married. I have children of my own, and yet my mother's voice is indelibly printed in my head, and that's what God wants. He wants you to have his voice in your head. Look at Proverbs 18:1. God tells us something about the nature of the Christian life. He says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." The Christian life is not one of isolation, one of self-worship, not one of isolation. It's always a red flag when someone isolates themselves, right? And Proverbs tells us they're seeking their own desire. They're cocooning themselves from the prodding and the poking that the Christian church can offer them. And if this is supposed to be the case with us in the church, how much more with God? God is infinitely more like this. He searches you out. He discerns you. He corrects you. He will not let you go your own way without him speaking to you. Hebrews 4 tells us as much. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This is our Father in heaven. This is our Father loving us and warning us. And you see, we need to just pause here to remind ourselves that there are two truths in the Christian life that we cannot lose sight of. The one is that God won't let you wander from him. And this is basically covenant theology here. And what a glorious thing that God loves us and has brought us in and secures us in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. God won't let you wander from him. But the second truth is that if you insist on going your own way, God will destroy you. And these two truths are not contradictory. There are two sides of the coin of God's covenant with us. And that's what we see here. Wisdom speaking to her children. You have found me. You have found life. You're obtaining favor from the Lord. Verse 35. But then verse 36. Notice the contrast. He who fails to find me injures himself. And a better translation perhaps would be, he who refuses to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This is at the very end, the end game of disobedience, of apostasy, the full flowering of fruit. It's death and destruction. And I want to ask the question, well, how did it begin? What are the component parts? What's the anatomy of unbelief that brings someone to the point and the brink of death and destruction? We are called to not jump the cliff and destroy ourselves, but what is the path to the cliff? What is the path to the cliff? Apostasy doesn't come from thin air. It has a life. It has growth. It has trajectory. Perhaps some of you have heard of Joshua Harris, "I Kissed Dating Goodbye." He kissed God goodbye recently as well and has renounced his faith. How did this happen? How could it be? He had all the answers when he was 21 years old. The Bible points us to a number of steps, a number of component parts that lead to someone's destruction, to a person's destruction, to a society's destruction. How do you think we got to Pride Month? Right, June? I presume you saw flags out. There's a step. There's a trajectory. There are component parts. Hebrews helps us understand what I think are three parts here to apostasy. First of all, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that apostasy begins with drifting. Loving death, you don't ever wake up a morning and think, I'd love to hate God and all his goodness and embrace and kiss death. Now look at what Hebrews 2 tells us happens very, very slowly, very imperceptibly. Verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. You see, hearing. You've heard this. This is what the pastor to these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem is saying. You've heard this message. You need to pay much closer attention to it, lest you drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and there was a Jewish tradition that said that the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, came by the hand of angels. And this was a tradition that was confirmed in Galatians and in the speech of Stephen in the book of Acts. So if the law of God in the Old Testament, that covenant word, came by the hand of angels, it was delivered by them, and yet every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It wasn't delivered in the New Testament by the hands of a mere man. It was declared by the very body and blood and the person and life of Jesus Christ, the Lord. But you see the component parts here. We drift, verse 1, verse 3, we neglect, we become slowly indifferent, inattentive to God's word, and we yawn at God's word. We've heard this before in the heart. We know that God's word is important, but you know, it's just not that important. And you start missing a few Lord's days, right? and you start missing a couple of weeks of reading God's word, of feeding on God's wisdom, and you think you're okay, and the word then becomes kind of it's important, but it's kind of a suggestion, and you don't see the word and the wisdom and the law of God as a life and death issue anymore. You neglect and you drift. What else? Secondly, I think there's oftentimes from God's word a perceptible defensiveness and hardness of heart. Proverbs 15 tells us, verse 12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You begin to think that you have a right to turn away from God and to reject God. And what God is telling you is what he told the Israelite people in the wilderness. If you're still in Hebrews, Hebrews 3 and 4 tell us, quoting Psalm 95, which we just sang, Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Chapter 3, verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is God's word to them, but it's God's word to us, to you. Beloved, are you actively avoiding God and his wisdom and his maturity and the godliness? And the Lord says to you what he said to Adam, where are you? Where are you? You're not where you belong. Perhaps you've noticed, maybe you have an answer for everything. You've stopped listening, you've stopped receiving, you've stopped accepting correction, and you've begun to become convinced that life is better when you don't listen to God, when you don't listen to the pastor, when you don't listen to the elders, when you don't listen to your parents and to the people God has put in your life to point you to Christ. There's hardness of heart. Is there hardness of heart in your heart? Do you sense that? Do you sense that hardness? Do you sense that callousness? God says, don't harden. Don't continue hardening your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today, God is here through his word warning you in love and in tenderness from a father. Heed once more God's good divine design for your life. But then, so often, tragically, the circle is closed and there's a boundlessness and darkness, to quote the Lord of the Rings. And you begin to say, what's good for me is my plan and my desire. I am wise. I am a wise person. I have friends who tell me this. I know I'm wise, and I am wise in my own eyes. Now, you might never articulate that. You might never say that consciously, verbally to someone, or even to yourself, but this is what you have adopted. A posture of self-deception. Proverbs warns you, friend, against this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. There is a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs 14, but its way is the way of death and the way to death. And then Proverbs 28, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. You see, you've begun to think that all is well, that all is secure, that life is a problem, and you've got this. You're going to figure it out with the resources, with the wherewithal, between your two ears. And you begin to live, and you have lived, perhaps, a self-contained life. And no outside word from the Father is needed. And you won't allow anyone to disturb you, right? Because God disturbs us. God is such a great divine interruption into our lives. Peace, peace, we say to ourselves. We're complacent, and we begin, quite honestly, to wonder whether we have any sin whatsoever. What's desirable is life apart from God. That's what's promising. And coming back to Proverbs 8, do you see then that it's just a hop and a skip away to perceiving and thinking of death as a great thing, as a desirable thing? All who hate me, Christ says, love death. Death begins to look like a good thing. It begins to look like life. And you become delusional. And this is the full-blown destruction given to us in our text in verse 36. We see God, what's he doing here? He's doing what a father does to his children. He says, follow God, follow life, follow wisdom, follow the law of God, which is your life. And shun the way of the wicked, shun the way of evil. And don't follow that way. You see, God's not holding back on you. This is, again, the temptation in the garden with Adam and Eve. They thought God was hiding something from them. They thought God was a cheapskate. They imbibed the hermeneutic of the serpent, a serpentine way of looking at the world. God is holding something back from you. He doesn't want you to have blessedness. And so you must grab it on your own and grasp it for yourself and eat of the fruit of this tree that God said you shouldn't eat, lest you die. And how often do we believe this lie and live compounding lie upon lie, speaking little lies to ourselves? God's way is burdensome. God's way is the way of death. Ugh. Worship. Ugh. Loving my neighbor. Ugh. Sacrificing myself and my will and my desire. And what you end up doing, beloved, is you end up adopting the serpentine worldview that says your best life is away from God. And yet God tells you, never, never. Your best life, your blessedness, your good is found not away from God, but following the way of Christ, taking up the yoke of his cross and following him daily. So I ask you, beloved, friends, congregation of the Lord, how are you hearing God? How are you hearing God? You hear God twice every Lord's Day. You hear God who leans upon your conscience. You hear God when you open up God's word, when you meditate upon God. You're hearing all of creation speak to you his glory and his goodness. In the enjoyment of family, the enjoyment of friendship, the food you eat, the home that you live in, all of these things are a billboard from God telling you of his goodness and his grace. But how are you hearing? And what kind of life are you building? What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? What are you doing with your life? Jesus ends his sermon, the story of two men. And these two men these two men heard the same sermon. They were in the same congregation. They actually lived very close to each other because they went, after they listened to the sermon, they went to the same Home Depot to buy construction materials. And the one was a fool, and he comforted himself with having heard and nothing more. And he said, "My life, I will build my life how I want it. I have certain designs, I have certain plans for myself. They don't include God or his wisdom or his law." What ends up happening with this fool, with this one man? He builds his life on the sands, on the shiftiness of man's wisdom, on man's word. And God says, when the storms of life come and they battered this man's house, when they inflicted pain and injury upon this man's life, his life crumbled, disintegrated under the weight of his own folly. And yet we're told a better way. We're told a better way. There was another man who we're told was a wise man, not wise because he had it all together, not wise because he was sinless, but wise because he was humbled because of his sin. And he understood that his life was to consist of God's word. His life was to be built upon God's word. And he said to himself, "I better pay attention, because storms are inevitable. They're unavoidable. They will come. They have come to my neighbor next door. And they will come to me. We live in the same neighborhood. We go to the same church. And my life depends on what I do with the words, the precious word of Christ." And this man lives his life and builds his life and his home and his marriage and his schooling and his friendships and all that he has, he builds it all on Christ, so that when storms come, when trials batter his life, he remains standing. He remains standing. And more than this, you have to read between the lines. He has space for his neighbor who's destroyed his life. He has resources to give from God himself, the very grace of God that has trained him. He gives and he helps so that neighbors could be trained as well in the wisdom of God. So, beloved, I ask you, what's it going to be? It's always this. It always comes back to this, does it not? There's no new sermon. What's it going to be? Life in Christ or death in your sin? What's it going to be? Christ or self? What's it going to be? The wisdom of God or your folly? And God says, the choice, the decision is so self-evident. Choose life. Choose life that you may live. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how good you are to us. How loving you are to us. Lord, we don't deserve one grace from your hand, but you have given us grace upon grace. Father, may we choose life. May we love life. May we love you and understand that when we walk and run in the way of your commandments, Father, we become what you've created us to be. So, Father, may we have our perception, our interpretation of life and this world shifted to see the great banquet of life and of love and of hope and of reconciliation and of peace and of Christ laid out before us. in the body and blood of Christ, in his death and resurrection. And that, Father, we would hate, that we would hate with a holy hatred our sin, forsaken, rejected, and put, Father, our feet upon the neck of our sin more and more, dying to ourself, dying to our sin, and in the process, living for you, and coming to see the life that is hidden in the death of Christ. Father, we ask, hear us for these things. In Christ's mighty name, amen.